I hope that you cry to God with all of your soul that God let you see what this is. So far as I know, the second time that I've ever preached this message. I preached this message in a camp meeting in daytime in Asheville, North Carolina, about 20 years ago. 15 adults were converted soundly under that message. And why God has never let me preach since, I don't know. But I did then. They were saved. Please remember that God knows no man after the flesh. I don't drive a stake on that. God knows no man after the flesh. And when you go to confirm with flesh and blood, you've had it. God is not interested in your flesh and blood as such. He didn't die for your flesh and blood because he can make a pile of mud any time. It's the inner man that God is concerned about. And practically all of the ministry today is ministering to your flesh. Cakewalk, ice cream supper, every kind of a ungodly thing in the world. Entertain the old sinner while he goes to hell. Nothing so terrible as our churches getting in this entertaining ministry, and we've got plenty of grease but no grace. Oh, what a now, what a now. God have no ministry in the flesh. You're waiting for God to minister in your flesh, then the only Christ you know is the Antichrist. Because he's coming on the scene, and he's coming in human ingenuity. He's coming with great human enterprises. And with all of this ministry, he's going to deceive this world. They're going to take right down the road after the Antichrist, because he will minister in the flesh. And we all like him. We all like the flesh, like to be robbed. When you come out with a ministry in the flesh, you can get this world to follow you. You can start down the road with a box of rattlesnakes and a banjo and a fiddle and a Bible, and you can get a crowd any time. But you come out with nothing but the naked truth of God's word. And you may have to travel for miles and miles before you find somebody who would be interested in divine truth. Amen. John chapter 6 and verse 63, it is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing, not a thing in God's word. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The Antichrist brought into this world four things about 75 years ago. So the minister to the flesh of 75 years ago, he has four things that Satan brought into this earth and sold the preachers and the churches and the denomination, and they're reveling in these four things. First is the invitation system. I challenge anybody in the state of Georgia to show me in the Bible where God ever invited anybody except his own people. The invitation system. We have a universal invitation system, and that's as unscriptural as anything in this world. When Noah got the ark down, God said, Noah, want you and your wife. You threw the wife to come in the ark, and nobody else was invited to come in. Just the little family of faith was invited to come in. And God has no invitation to nobody but his elect people, whether we believe it or not. It's still so. There is no universal invitation in this Bible. Second was the altar call. The altar in the Bible means death. And if you make the altar call, make it a place of death, I'll say amen. But we have an altar call to bring you to a place to get life. And it's just the opposite. The altar is a place of death. To have an altar call. And the third thing that the devil has sold this world a bill of goods was the mourner's banks. We come to the mourner's banks and we mourn, and we mourn, and we mourn. And that's all in the flesh. Just mourning and mourning in the flesh. Then, of course, the fourth thing that the devil has sold this world a bill of goods on is the healing line. There are these four things that Satan brought in about 75 years ago, and you don't find it before that. None of it in the Bible, and nowhere in church history do you find anything of this nature. The invitation system, the altar call, the mourner's banks, and the healing line. And with this, the devil has put forth this great program of humanism. So I'm going to ask several questions tonight. And the asking of these questions, it will help you to see the most dangerous thing in the world. Question number one, what shall we say about humanism? Well, humanism embraces all of the heresies of the past, present, and future. Every heresy that can be named can be embraced in humanism. Well, now, Mr. Caldwell, tell us what humanism is. I'm going to do that in a few minutes. But you stay with me and hear me and hear me well as I deal with this most dangerous thing. Humanism is a religion of the mind. At one time, I joined the secret orders. I joined four or five of them. And I discovered that all of them was highly religious, but it was a religion of the mind. And I said, gentlemen, I think I'm a good hog, but I got the wrong thing. Goodbye. And I left them almost 42 years ago because it's a religion of the mind. And the religion that the Pharisees had was a religion of the mind. They appealed to your mind. Jesus Christ never appealed to your mind. He never appealed to your flesh. He always appealed to your soul. Because it's your soul that's involved. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? You lose your body, why go out and make a little pile of mud and it dies. Not only that, but humanism is a religion of works. See, that's the work of the flesh. Work, work, work. If you say by what you do, when would you know when you got enough done? And when would you know when you got the right thing done? As good works or as bad works. You're not saved by what you do. You're not saved by what you don't do. It's a religion of the flesh. The flesh likes it. It's something that the flesh can do. Well, Mr. Caldwell, what can I do? I said, nothing. That's what's wrong with you now. What can I do? You're not saved by anything you do or don't do. And you're not saved by what you believe. You're saved by whom you believe. 2 Timothy 1:12, Paul said, I know whom I have believed. He didn't say, I know what. Because he believed the what before he got saved. But now he said, I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that great day. Humanism is the religion of the Antichrist. Now hear me, children, tonight. It's the religion of the Antichrist. And, of course, the religion of the Antichrist is the religion of the devil. 2 Corinthians 11:4, he speaks of these fellows that's in this humanism business, that preach another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel. In the next place, it's the religion of the apostates. It was the religion of Cain, religion of Balaam, and the religion of Korah. Jude chapter 1, verse 11, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Now here are three great apostates, and all of them highly religious. And these three offered and give to this world a religion. And it's humanism. Notice it. Cain gave the world a religion without birth. He came to the altar. Came to the right person, but to worship in the wrong way. He came with fruit of the ground instead of blood, but there's no blood in the tunnel. And Cain was rejected. And he goes out to the land of Nod. There he knew his wife. You ought to figure out who that was. It was Adam. Cain and Abel was the only two persons born. He had no children, no girls, because he couldn't marry his sister. But whom did he marry? It's a good question. And I'm going to leave it there to provoke you to thought. He goes and marries the land of Nod. He built a city to mock the holy city. He instituted a religion without blood. As humanists say, something the Jew can do. Balaam offered the world a religion without the supernatural. All he got to do is make a decision. That's wonderful. That's all he got to do. Just make a decision. Well, that's the religion of old Balaam. And he wrecked the whole nation of Israel with that religion. And Korah offered the world a religion without a mediator. You don't need nobody. Just come to God yourself. Is that so? No, you and I don't come to God. The Holy Ghost gets us and brings us Jesus, and Jesus takes us to God. For he is our mediator. Now this Bible is not a mediator. Mary is not a mediator. The church is not a mediator. And the ordinance of the church is not a mediator. So humanism is a religion, Cain, the religion of Balaam, religion of Korah, it's Phariseeism, it's Romanism, it's Arminianism. All the isms of this earth are crammed in humanism. When I was at Furman University, I had a course in comparative religions, and our textbook, we had 11 living religions of the earth. Shintoism, Buddhism, Hamidism, Taoism, and so on and so forth. And Christianity along with them. I said, Professor, there is but one living religion, that's Christianity. He said, Mr. Caldwell, there's a bit more false religion than a boy is a false man. And of course, that's humanism again. I said, Professor, I don't believe that. I believe that Christianity is the only living religion. Said, why? It's the only one's got a living law. The rest of them, their leaders are all dead and buried over there in the Orient. But it didn't change him, and thank God it didn't change me. So, what shall we say about humanism? There it is. Question number two. What is humanism? Well, it's a human Jesus. Paul said, we don't know Jesus anymore, he could say. We got a human Jesus. That fellow sent you to hell, buddy. You got to get rid of that. Paul said, we don't know Jesus anymore, he could say. Oh, listen to me tonight. Humanism is a human Jesus. It's a human faith. That well, all people got faith. Well, the Bible said the sinner has no faith. Then you're God once wrong. All you got to do is make a decision. All you got to do is be obedient. But your obedience must be obedient unto God in faith, and your sinner's got no faith. Then there's got to come some way for that sinner to have some faith. How are you going to believe God without faith? How you have a human faith? And the devil's at that. It's a human gospel. It's a human decision. All you got to do is make a decision. That isn't so. Nowhere in the Bible did God ever call on anybody to make a decision. Not for salvation. Nowhere in the Bible did God ever make anybody a proposition. Nowhere in the Bible did God ever try to persuade anybody in the matter of salvation. The sinner is commanded. God doesn't make him a proposition. He commanded. Lazarus, come forth. That's a command, and he did. Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. And he did. That's a command. Jesus commanded men everywhere to repent and believe the gospel. That's a command. He never makes them proposition. Now, if you repent, believe the gospel, I save you. No, that would dethrone the very God of heaven and put into action humanism. Humanism is emotionalism without truth. See, when you have all of this high power singing in your churches, then you move men emotionally, burn out their emotions, and then what? They'll get diseased in soul, diseased in affection, diseased in will, and diseased in flesh. And when the emotions are burned out, nothing left for that poor soul to do on a wonder about with the mist over his mind, deceived, deluded, and damned in hell forever. Because you burnt out his emotions. Jesus never appealed to your emotions. He never appealed to your mind. He always appealed to your soul. Every time in this Bible. So humanism is emotionalism without the truth. It's sentimentalism without God. You ever study sentimentalism? In one of the Gospels, they broke branches and put them in the way in palms. Said, Hosanna, here comes the King of God, King of the Jews. Hosanna. And you thought, my boy, they got it. But the next day they killed him, the same gang that shouted and said, Hosanna. The next day they killed the Lord. That's sentimentalism without God. Humanism is religion without the Holy Ghost. Matthew 25, you have 10 virgins. 5 are wise, 5 are foolish. 5 had oil, 5 had no oil. So they were caught in this deadly thing of humanism. It's religion without the Holy Ghost. It's the religion of the Antichrist. When the Antichrist comes on the scene, he's going to come with signs and wonders. He's going to work in the realms of the flesh because he's in the flesh. He can't do anything else. Only working in the flesh. Revelation 13:3, it said, and all of the world wondered out to the beast. Are you listening? All of the world wondered out to the beast. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10 to 12, Paul said, for do I now persuade, what's this word persuade? Do I now persuade men or God? He said, I don't persuade neither one. How are you going to persuade a man to be a Christian? How are you going to persuade a dead man to get up and walk off? How are you going to come to the tomb of Lazarus and say, Lazarus, I wish you'd get up and walk out of that tomb if you did, God save you. Are you so stupid and ignorant? I don't care, you got in out of a ring. Paul said, I don't persuade men and I don't persuade God. Persuading God to save somebody. Christ died for his people. You don't have to persuade God to save anybody. He's going to save his people, come hell or high water. I'm not being a rabbit, I'm just causing the glory of God to let us see this thing. God's going to do it. And we need to see it and to know it. Paul said, do I persuade men? No. Do I persuade God? Why would you have to pray all night if God do something? What kind of a God is that? I never pray to get God to do nothing. I just let God know that I'm available and I'm an instrument down here. Let God know, and all the pride can do is, pride won't change God, won't change you. Pride can't do nothing but lift you up where God is, where He's operating. Get up where God is. Then He uses an instrument to move you. See? Or do I seek to please men? No. For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify unto you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man. I'm not in the flesh. Paul said, I don't know no man after the flesh. I don't know Christ after the flesh. That's humanness. For I received it, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Christ. Now the only way you can get truth is for God to reveal it to you. How was that Sunday night at a service, if a man could reject the truth? I said, no, sir. You never get that far. All about rejecting truth. God don't present truth to you that you accept it or reject it. That's humanism. God doesn't do that. God reveals truth to you, and He never reveals it to nobody except those who accept it. No such thing as rejecting Christ. You don't do that. No, no, you never get that far. Now, you can refuse to hear the preached word of God, and if you do, that's as far as you get. You never get another step further. The only way you can get truth is for God to reveal it to you, and He never reveals truth to nobody except those who accept it. Matthew 11:25. What did the Lord say? I thank thee, O Father, heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. How are you going to reject something that God hid from you? He hides the truth in one gang and reveals it to another. Now, if you're in humanism, you don't believe a thing I'm saying. Not a thing. And if you don't get out of humanism, you'll die in your sins and never see God in peace. But when it pleased God, when did God save man if it pleases Him? But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son not to me, but in me. God don't reveal Christ to you. He reveals Christ in you. And Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in you is the hope of glory. I like that. I'm preaching something divine now. I'm not preaching something you do something about. It isn't what He's going to do with Jesus. The question is, what's He going to do with you? If we ever see that, brother, Atlanta will shake and tremble under the mighty power of God. All right, question number 3. What is the deadly danger of humanism? Well, it does 6 things, and all of them are deadly. First, it deceives men. Second, it robs God of His glory. Third, it does not shut men up to God. The only way you ever get any man saved is shut him up to God. Until God shuts your mouth. Shut down, sinner, shut your mouth. That's what the Lord does. It's a mouth stopper. God shuts your mouth. And if you come to God begging the mercy of God, throw yourself upon the mercy of God, He might have mercy on you. He doesn't have to, because He might. I was out in Texas preaching like I went crazy. I got through preaching, and I said, come down and get saved if you can. Well, the preacher then used this altar call and all that junk, and he like went crazy. Caldwell, did you know what you said? I said, yeah. Did you know what you said? But God used that to shake the devil out of the preacher and the whole outfit. Come down and get saved if you can. How are you going to get saved without God? It's not a question you accepting God, it's a question of God accepting you. Paul said, I'm not persuading man, I'm not persuading God. What kind of a God would God be? Out here begging God to save sinners. That's what Christ died for. Now, how would you have to beg God to do that? It does not recognize total depravity. The sinner is totally dead. He's not half dead, he's plumb dead. And a dead man can do nothing but stink. Another thing humanism does, it leaves man to work out his own destiny. If we say, well, sinner, your destiny is in your hand. No, it's not, it's in God's hand. Salvation, not in the hands of the sinner. Salvation is in the hands of the Savior. And that's where it ought to be. If I hadn't been that, I never would have got saved. What could I do about it? Not a thing of God's will. The other thing that humanism does, it heals the wounds of sinners slightly. It's a message of the old false prophets. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 11. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. God never lifts the white flag of peace in no man's soul till all rebellion has been conquered. Talk about peace, you never will have peace until you bow to God's sovereign grace and God's sovereign mercy. Never will have peace. Question number 4. What does the humanist hate? They hate 5 things. And as I give you these 5, try them and watch it. If he's in humanism, he'll fight you like a bulldog fighting a rabbit. First, they hate the election of God. They hate election like a bulldog hating a rabbit. Second, they hate the sovereignty of God. Third, they hate God's sovereign mercy. Fourth, they hate God's sovereign grace. And fifth, they hate eternal predestination. They hate that. Why? Because it leaves you hanging in the hands of a holy God and nothing you can do about it. And you'll never turn to God in repentance and faith till God brings you the wits end corner. Never in this world. You never will get saved. Here we are, high-horsing around, hot in the head and high-minded. In Luke chapter 4, verse 16 to 29, Jesus Christ preached all of these things. Sovereign election, sovereignty of God, sovereign mercy, sovereign grace, and eternal predestination. He preached them. All of them, read it and listen to him preaching. And what did they do? Listen to it. Luke 4:29, and they rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon the city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he passed into the midst of them, went his way. Jesus goes in the synagogue and preaches these 5. They seized him in the temple, took him out, going to throw him off the cliff and kill him. And they still do the same thing. They've been trying to kill me for years, and would have done a long time ago if these people would have preached blood. But God has so to it that he pulls me through in spite of all they can do. They can lie, they can pilfer, but they can't answer me. They know that I put the book on. Romans chapter 9, verse 15 and 16. For God saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it's not of him that willeth, not of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. It's not a matter of you making a decision. Not of him that willeth. You say, well, salvation, whosoever will. Can you find that in the Bible? No. You can find whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But that's calling in repentance and faith. And you can't even call them unless you have God's man preaching to you. Tells you in that chapter. It's not of him that willeth. Well, I thought salvation whosoever will. Well, that's humanism. You believe the lie. That isn't so. He tells you so. So then it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Verse 18, therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and on whom he will he hardeneth. If God hardens you and sends you to hell, what are you going to do about it? Somebody tell me that? God don't owe you nothing but hell. Doesn't owe me nothing but hell. And can pay me off any time. Isn't it good of God that he would lay hold of you and bring the rebel to his knees and bring you down where the only hope you've got is that God would have mercy upon your soul. Question number 5. Why do they hate divine truth? Why do the humanists hate divine truth? Well, it's because divine truth does 4 things. First, it kills the flesh. If you shut up to God's sovereign measure, what can the flesh do? Nothing. You couldn't do nothing to start with. It kills the flesh. Second, it robs man of his glory. I had so many converts, is that so? Yeah. Shuts man up to faith. Shuts man up to the sovereignty of God. Psalm 115, verse 3, is a verse that I quoted in my prayer. Listen. But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Now, what kind of a God do you have? A little go-ahead God trying to save the old sinner, and the old sinner won't let him. Then who's sovereign? Not God, but the sinner. That won't work. That devil can't do a thing in the world except what God permits him to do. If God's sovereign. And he is. Question number 6. What is the true gospel? Well, the true gospel is salvation by revelation and not by decision. That's the true gospel. Salvation by repentance and not by reformation. It's Jesus on the cross and Jesus on the throne. Well, the day asked me what the gospel was. Then he didn't wait for me to tell him. He started telling me. I said, if you know, why'd you ask me? Well, the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. I said, that isn't so. That's just a bunch of facts about the death of Christ. That's not the gospel. Well, I said, that's what I'm preaching. I said, well, you're preaching lies. Then he got mad. Well, what is the gospel? I go and sit down, cool off, and get cool, and I'll tell you what the gospel is. Well, I demand you don't demand nothing of me. You don't like it, you cannot. So he saw that it riled up the old man. That's why he pulled off. Now, what is the gospel? I said, the gospel is Christ on the cross and Christ on the throne. That's the gospel. And Christ on the throne couldn't save you unless he's the same man that hung on the cross. And Christ on the cross can't save you till he goes to the throne. When he hung on the cross, he saved the dying thief, but he saved him in the present. And that old saving dying thief recognized, said, Lord, remember me. He didn't ask him to save him. Said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom, when you resurrect and go and get on that throne. Lord, remember me. That's the language of grace. And he said, I will. Today you'll be in me in paradise. I'm going to take you right over here in paradise where I'm going. And I'll talk to you a little bit more about that. Jesus on the cross and Jesus on the throne. And the throne is included in the resurrection. When Jesus got up from the dead, he robbed the hell of all of her keys, defeated the devil and demons, triumphing over them, made an open show of them, went back to heaven and sat down at God's right hand. And he's got the scepter in his hand and the keys to every situation. He's on the throne right now. See, children, reckon he'll ever save you when he descends to hell. Miss Eccles, reckon God will ever save you just when he's here. Reckon God will ever save you just put you in hell. Well, God's got no, God don't have to do nothing but right. If it does right, it does all in hell. Now let's get off our high horse. Let's look at this scene. The hour is waiting for the prophet of God to come on the scene to tell this crazy world the truth. I'm giving it to you. The most dangerous thing in the world is humanism. Paul said, I know no man after the flesh. I don't even know Jesus after the flesh. You know what he said? All right. Now, question number 7. What are the marks of a saved man? Wouldn't you like to know whether you're saved or not? Or the fact, wouldn't you like to know whether you're saved or not? You like to know whether you're saved or not, sir? Also, if you're listening right now, I think God lets you see. There's 7 marks that every saved man has. Not a part of them, but all of them. If you're saved tonight, you have 7 marks on you. And if you don't have these 7 marks, then I would say there's serious defects in your salvation. First mark is the mark of divine love. Not human love, not poodle dog love, not puppy love, but divine love. Second mark is divine faith. Not a human faith, not something you can exercise at will. See, grace is not like a man turn the faucet on off and on. No, you don't turn grace on and turn it off. Grace is in the hands of the sovereign Lord. The third mark of saved man is divine repentance. You will repent when God crosses your path. And a man of God shows you a sin, you don't repent. You started repenting right then. The moment that touched your soul, you started repenting. That moment. And if I cannot bring you to repentance, and if God cannot bring you to repentance, he'll let beat you and send you to hell. Next mark of a saved man is divine reformation. You begin to start doing better. And your reformation starts in him, works out this way, doesn't work this way, works out this way. Next is divine peace. When God saves a man, he gives him peace. And the next mark is divine boldness. Not afraid of a thing in the world but sin. God saved me, I wasn't afraid of no man. No afraid now. Divine boldness. And the next mark is divine fruit. All 7 of these marks must be in you. It's highly possible that you've never known the Lord. You've been shut a curve in emotionalism, and you've been dealt with by these scuba-headed preachers trying to get you to make a decision. They're trying to build up the situation. Galatians 5:22-23, he names 9 fruits of the Spirit. Not fruits, there's only 1 fruit, but 9 bunches. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Against such there is no law. You can't keep me from loving you. You can't law me upon it. That's the same as you do. You can't keep me from loving you. Against such there is no law. Listen to the text. Wherefore, henceforth, knowing no man after the flesh. You quit knowing people after the flesh. It's that inner man that you need. We know no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, that is in the days of his flesh, yet now henceforth we know him no more. Jesus, a human Jesus, is a Jesus that you can push about at will. That is not the Christ of God. My children, have you been born again? Do you know Christ? Do you have the inward witness? Is the call of God upon your soul? In this lonely, dark, and desperate hour, oh, how we need to hear from heaven and the Holy Ghost attack the citadel of our soul and bring us in to salvation that is of the Lord. Anybody here tonight interested in salvation? I'll be glad to talk to you after the service. Brother Rogers, will you dismiss us in prayer?